Well, ladies, again, I'd like to welcome you, but also to welcome our satellites and those who watch online, which when I'm missing a Bible study, I go right to our women's app and watch it because it's such good stuff. And this is not pride. This is with great humility that I tell you this, that at our all-staff meeting yesterday, one of our tech guys just mentioned that the women's Bible study gets the most hits online of anything else that we do. Thank you, satellites, for helping us with that. If you want to raise our numbers, just go watch it. It's right. No, you don't have to raise our numbers. It's not about numbers, but welcome to all of you. We're so glad you're with us. We're in this series on praying the Psalms. And been really powerful. Anytime we're in the Word, it's good for us, right? And this week you read and hopefully pondered Psalms on dependence, our dependence on God. When I was in high school, I took training to be a lifeguard because I'm all that and awesome. So, and I got credit for it, both of those things. But in lifeguard training, you swim a lot. So you get stronger, you swim a lot. Apparently you need that in order to save people in the water. So I learned to swim pretty good. Then you learned in rescuing a person, there's two things that are critically important. When you're going into the water, whether it's a pool or a lake, whatever else, try not to ever take your eye off the victim, the drowning person. So you can jump in and you do a thing where you flail your arms and legs so your head never goes underwater, and you just keep your eye on them. If you're going to dive in, which is actually faster because you can get to them faster, you do what they call a skim dive. It's very near a belly flop, just so you know, which I did several times before I learned to duck my head just a little bit. But your head's underwater just a second, and then it comes back up, and you keep your eye on the person. You swim to them. This is the other important thing. If a person is drowning, they are not reasonable. You never get close enough to a drowning person that they can grab you because they'll take you down. So what you do, if this is the drowning person, help, help, like this, and I'm swimming to them, I stay about this far away, out of arm's length. I can either wait there until they get tired, which seems cruel because they're staring at me, screaming, and going underwater, but you can do that. Or you do what's called a surface dive, which is like a duck dive. You take your head underwater, you go like this, you come up behind them. So they think you drowned or went back to the shore or something. I don't know what they're thinking. They're thinking, thanks, could you send someone else? You're not a very good rescuer. You come up behind them so they can't grab you. You grab them from behind across like this. It's called a cross chest carry. You get them and you don't let go because what they'll try to do is roll out of the hold. You're there to save them, but they do not cooperate. You get them in a hold like this. You pull them against your body and you swim back to shore this way. So for our final, we had to rescue the drowning football coach. Not some little cheerleader, the football coach. And he was a hulk of a guy. So I thought, okay, so went in, went behind him. Fortunately, even though he knew the play, he didn't turn around because that would have been unfair. So I got behind him, and honestly, he was a hulk of a guy. I grabbed him across like this and pulled him back, and he tried like a son of a gun to roll out of it, but I would not let go. Got him to the shallow end of the pool, and he goes, look what you did. I had nail marks about this deep in his side. Every time he tried to roll out, I just went, and he goes, like this. I scarred him. And I said, well, I was trying to save your life. A little scratch isn't going to, you know, hurt you that much. But the thing is about drowning people is they are drowning. What they need most is you if you're a lifeguard. What they fight most is you, the one who came to save them. That's not like us. We never do that. In the Psalms, we read about rescue, the desperate need that the psalmists had, both for Israel, for themselves. It could be enemies, could be physical things, it could be fear, all the things in all of the Psalms where the psalmist is saying, God, you need to come. We need you to rescue us. They were utterly dependent on God, as are we. We know that. If I said, if you're a Christ follower, are you dependent on God for everything? Yes, it's such a spiritual answer. Yes, I am. Are you dependent on God for your salvation? Yes. You depend on God for all that you need? Yes. You dependent on God for your family? Yes. Are you dependent on God? Yes. Then why don't we act like it? Why do we fight the one who has come to rescue us? Because the drowning person believes, if I can get a hold of you, I can keep my head above water. And they can. You'll die, and then they'll go under anyway because they're holding you underwater. It doesn't help. That's not the answer. The drowning person needs to stop and let you do what you've been trained to do. The who you are in this pairing. We do the same thing with God. God, help me. This is what I need. First, I need you to do this. Then I need you to do this. And then I need you to do this. And everything will be fine. Then I'll give you a break. You can go help someone else as soon as you fix this. We know exactly how he should do it. So there are going to be a lot of scriptures because I figure anything I say, why it might be interesting to you this morning. I need you to have the word that you can go to when you struggle with depending on God. So when I get to them, not right this moment, when they'll show up, don't try to write the whole verse. If you just get the scripture passages where it is and keep that with you, keep that in your book, wherever else, because I want you to go to those a lot because I think they'll shape us into the people we're meant to be. I read a story of a pastor who herniated two discs in his lower back and was totally incapacitated. The doctor said, you cannot do anything but lay flat on your back on the bed for weeks. Well, his bed was too soft, so he ended up on a pallet on the floor. Not a very dignified place. He laid on the floor for weeks. He was bored and frustrated and a little angry at God because he should be preaching, he should be visiting his people. There's so many things, pastor, that he should be doing, and he could do none of it. After 2 weeks, he got this idea. You know what? I could be praying for the people of my church. He was a great pastor, I think. 2 weeks. I think I could be praying for... So he had his wife get him their church directory, and he just prayed through it. Took him 3 hours a day. He prayed through the directory and prayed for his people. After 2 more weeks of doing this, the doctor released him to some walking around and exercise like that. And in his own words, this is what he said. Toward the end of my convalescence, anticipating my return to work, I prayed, Lord, this has been good, this praying. It's too bad I don't have time to do this when I'm working. Because it was so rich. He goes on to say, and God spoke to me very clearly. He said, stupid. still the pastor saying, that's right. That was his very word. But he said it in a kind tone of voice. He says, you have the same 24 hours each day when you're weak as when you're strong. The only difference is that when you're strong, you think you're in charge. And when you're weak, you know you aren't. Now, I know none of you have struggled with this. I did once and had to pray about it, but it sums up the human condition, doesn't it? When we feel strong in an area, it's like, I got this, I got this. When we're weak, all of a sudden we turn our face, our hands, our hearts toward God and say, I can't do this without you. Lord, help me. I'm lost without you. I feel like that could be the whole lesson. Just take that and it'll change us all. Here's a bold concept. What if we learn to live dependent on God in every situation, every season, every relationship, every endeavor? If we entered it knowing, recognizing, acting as though we were utterly dependent on God. Because the truth is, we are totally dependent on God, whether we feel it or not, whether we choose it or not. There are certain things we feel like we don't need him quite as much. Now, when I talk about dependence on God, please know this. There's a lot you and I can do without checking with him. And if you know God, if you've walked with God, you know who he is, how he is, and what he's called you to. So you don't need to lay in bed in the morning and say, Lord, do you want me to love my husband today or not? Just tell me and I'll do it. That's not it. It's not, Lord, today, do I have to go to work? because God's told us where to work. You want a dollar, you work for it. There are some things that are written into what we know being a Christ follower. So I'm not talking about this, I cannot get in my car until God tells me to go. There are things we know. That's not working independently of him. That's working with a knowledge of who he is. And that part is good for us. But understanding the whole time that everything we do in connection with God and dependence on him, some of it has become known to us intuitive. Other things we really need to stop and listen. But all of that is dependence on God. The truth is we're totally dependent. The lie is that there are areas where we don't need him as much. In my life, I was good at being a mom. It was easiest for me. I wasn't a perfect mom, I don't mean that. But I have a great mom, and I watched her be a mom. So I love my kids. I raised great kids. Bud might have helped a little bit, but I feel like most of it was me, that I have great kids. And they raised great kids. I adore my family. What I did know how to be was a wife, because my mom was a single mom. So I didn't have the tools automatically in my toolbox. Well, there are areas where I was utterly dependent. I mean, marriage kept my knee bowed all the time to God. I had no clue what I was doing. And I ended up doing marriage this way first. Whatever God told me, I did it. That's the only way I knew how to do it. That was my dependence. Or we wouldn't have made it, but I wouldn't have made it from my side. And so when we talk about being dependent on God, know the areas that are common to us, what we need the most. You know, for you, I need God just to, whatever, love my kids, love my neighbor, be in the Word, whatever it might be. But there are areas where we know, and there are areas where we don't think we as much. But know this, God gives us a brain and a choice. And some of that stuff we've learned to do, and that's okay. Don't act pathetic just to try to look dependent on God. That's not attractive to anyone, including God. So I want to tackle this idea of living dependently on God, and I want to do it with three key things that I think are foundational to a lifestyle of dependence, if we're going to do it well. The first is this. We have to acknowledge the truth. We have to acknowledge what's true. This word acknowledge means to recognize the rights or authority of. It also means to recognize as genuine or valid. So when we talk about acknowledging the truth, it means understanding the authority of the truth, capital T, scripture truth, to recognize as genuine or valid this same truth. So what truth am I talking about? Well, three things. Acknowledge, first of all, the truth of our brokenness, our sin, our imperfections, our pride. Make a list. But it's true, we're broken. Without God, we only know how to sin. With him, we have this hope and this ability to live a full and rewarding life that has purpose on this planet, both for us and for those around us. We have to first recognize, acknowledge our own brokenness. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own." That's what sheep do. That's what we do. We follow our own countless times a day and some big things in our life. Psalm 53:3, "But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one." The best person you know, whether it's you or someone else, the best person you know is not good on their own. They might do nice things, but they're not good in the sense that what they do can change anything. No one does good outside of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all infected." Isn't that a great word in that translation? We're all infected and impure with sin. "When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags." Anything we do just trying to be shiny, we do on our own, is God's not impressed. He says it all through the Bible. "I'm not impressed with you just doing the right thing." It's who you are becoming, who you are in Christ. Because we've talked about this. We talked about it last week and many times before. In Christ, when you say yes to Jesus and he forgives your sins, then when God looks at you, you're perfect. No sin. Now, you and I both know we still do things, but it's in Christ, and God is always working us to living out the truth of our salvation in Christ. They're nothing but filthy rags. And then 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Recognize, accept, acknowledge as valid and genuine the truth that you and I are sinners. Outside of Christ, we are sinners. Recognizing that truth will keep us dependent on God, won't it? The second truth we have to recognize is God's perfect kindness, power, grace, mercy, all of that. Recognize as genuine his perfect holiness and goodness. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearful in praises, working wonders? That's our God. Don't you just want to break into song? It's so fabulous. That's our God. That's the truth. And we recognize it as genuine and true. 1 Samuel 6:20 says, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? He's that holy and righteous. Who can stand before them on our own? The answer is no one. Psalm 99:9 says, praise the Lord our God, worship on his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. That's our God. It's the truth of who he is. Revelation 15:4, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is who God is. That's our God. The truth is we are broken and filled with sin. We acknowledge that. The truth is that God is utterly holy and perfect. We acknowledge that. The third truth that I want us to acknowledge, to mark as genuine in our hearts and heads, is that the truth of it is the truth of his love and grace. John 3:16. Got a little different translation just because if you memorized it, it becomes a unit and you don't break it apart as well when you read it. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is how God loved the world. That's the truth. It's stated in Scripture clearly. We have to own it as genuine and true that in him on the cross is God's love shown for us to accept or reject. Romans 5:8 says God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Hugely important. You didn't get cleaned up just enough that you could get in the door and then God accepted you. You hadn't even committed your first sin when he took care of it. You haven't even had your first mean thought or angry thought or violated yourself and others through actions. God took care of it before you ever knew him. That's how great his love and mercy is towards you. Not based on what you did wrong, because you hadn't done it yet. Based on what God knew of what sin does to human beings. He knew when we came into this world that we would want to go our own way, that we're sheep that were going to choose our own path. And he says, I'll make a way inside for them to be in relationship with me and to find hope and wholeness. Acts 2:21, such a promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just the shiny people. Not rich, just rich people. Not tall people or short people. White people, brown people, any other color people. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Three truths that we have to acknowledge. We're broken. He's perfectly holy. And his grace and mercy has invited us in. When we will acknowledge those, being dependent on God is not so difficult. If you think you're performing, if you get caught in a mindset that you have to do more, be more, and then God will provide for you, you're not dependent on him. You're trying to buy him, and you can't afford him. Neither can I. Please understand, the Bible does not talk about us like we're worthless pond scum. That's not what I'm saying. Simply that we're born with a sin nature that keeps us separated from God. And God, in his great compassion, knows that and says, I will make a way to you because you can't make a way to me. That's love, ladies. That's such great grace and mercy. I don't even want to think about who or what I would be without him. Because the same weirdness you see when I'm teaching, I can carry that to a whole nother degree in my private life. So We acknowledge the truth of our sin, his righteousness, and his grace. That's the first step in learning to live dependent on God. The second thing that I want us to understand after acknowledging the truth is that we have to trust the Lord. Well, of course, we do trust him mostly. I trust him for my salvation because there's nothing I can do to seal my eternity. That one's clearly out of my hands, so I trust him with that. I hope he does good by me. But I'm talking about trusting who he is, even when we don't understand him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do," all of it, "and he will show you which path to take." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's not easy. Isaiah 26, 4, "Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock." So if God is so glorious and perfectly holy and loving and kind and merciful, why is it so hard to trust him? Two things, I think. These aren't the final answer. This is just my wanting to help myself even learn to trust the Lord better. The first is that he is so not like me. When Bud and I got married, it was a stark revelation to me. I mean, I knew he was a guy, but how different he was. Because he was no longer trying to win me over. Now we were married. And then he became a man. And like he thought weird and he acted weird. It was so unlike me. And that's hard to trust sometimes. Well, if I can't trust that you think like me, can I trust other things? So I think one reason it's hard to trust God is because he's so different than we are. And the Bible makes that very clear. His ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts. The other thing is that he is always a mystery. Even if you accept that he's different than you and I, because he's God and we're not, you need to know that God's job is not to make you understand everything he's doing. But we want to. Everything in our culture tries to help us understand. Understand what it's like to be a victim of abuse. Understand what it's like to be a kid. Understand what it's like. It's not a bad thing. I mean, I'm a person who will sit and listen to you forever. I love your stories. I like to understand what you've been through and all that. I'm wired that way. But God does not, his goal is not that we understand him, it's that we trust him. Now, sometimes, excuse me, beautifully, we say, I was talking to a friend who her son wanted something from her, and it was very inconvenient. So she, okay, and didn't know why, but it was frustrating for her till after the fact. And then it's like God said, this is why. And she saw God do something amazing through her son in someone else's life. It was just dependent on her giving him a ride. See, sometimes God explains himself, if I can use that language, after the fact. But if he doesn't, it doesn't change the fact he's perfect and loving and kind. And the fact that he will not do it your way or on your time frame makes it hard for us to trust sometimes. Sometimes we categorize God with people who have hurt us, fathers, grandfathers, others who are called, like my father was an alcoholic who left, my grandfather was an alcoholic who was an abuser. And so then they, you know, go to Sunday school and they say, God is your father. Oh, great, that's what I need, another guy. But God is not just a guy. And he is a father. He's also your heavenly mother. He doesn't have gender. It's just the language that's used. So what's hard for you to trust about him? Because we have to trust God if we're going to depend on him. It can be hard to trust when you can't control. You can't control what your kids are doing when they're at school, when they're at a party. You can't control what your husband does when he's away from you. And you don't trust him because you can't control what they're doing. That doesn't work. We can't control God, so it's hard to trust him. But he's trustworthy. And the truth is, we'll never depend on someone we cannot trust. We may not be able to trust exactly what he will do, how he will do it, or when he will do it. Because he's God, we're not. He's a mystery. But what you can trust, what I can trust, is he will always do what is the very best thing for you and I. It doesn't feel like the best thing sometimes. when Bud and I were in the really difficult years of our marriage, and I asked God to let me out, and he said, I want you to bend a knee, surrender your life, die to yourself. It's a terrible idea. I talked to him about it. He would not be dissuaded. God will always do what is for your very best ultimate outcome. Always. Even if that means that a spouse or a parent or a friend dies, we're all going to die. We just want to be the first one so we don't have to grieve. That doesn't work that way. We don't get to control that. But trusting God means that ultimately we believe whatever he does is the best thing for me. That's a challenge, but it's the truth. We also won't trust or depend on someone that we don't think can hold us. We need to trust in the Lord, but can he hold us? Can he handle this kind of brokenness? Now, if I go to a meadow, if I take you to a meadow and there's this wooden fence, I'll lean on that fence. I'll prop my foot up on it. I might sit on it. It's good. I trust the fence. I can take the exact same fence and put it on the very rim of the Grand Canyon. I will not prop my foot on it. I will not lean on it. I will not sit on it. It's the same fence, but the risk is different, right? And so sometimes, yeah, I trust God. I trust God in the meadow. I trust God in this stuff. This is too important. I can't trust God with my singleness. What if he's got some will where I stay single? That's not what I want. I can't trust God with infertility. I can't trust God with a difficult marriage. I can't trust God with my kid who's messing up. I can't trust God with, because it's too important. It's the same fence, ladies, whether it's in the middle of a meadow, it's on the rim of the Grand Canyon. It's the same fence. Our God will not be moved. Our God will never change. We do the same with God. Lord, I trust you with my... Lord, I struggle to trust you with... Trust the Lord. Acknowledge the truth. Trust the Lord. Even when he doesn't do it your way, and when he calls you to trust in the hard places. The Psalms we read and pondered are the cries of psalmist's heart in facing enemies, hardships, pain. These are the same areas we must truly choose to trust when the stakes seem so very high. Psalm 116:6 said, "The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me." Childlike faith is a recognition that you can't fix it. It's not ignorant faith or naivete. It's an understanding that you don't have the power to fix it. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." What a promise. That's who our God is. We acknowledge what is true about ourselves, about God, and about his grace. And we choose to trust this God, no matter where that fence is. No matter what we're being called to trust him in, it's the same God. He will not be moved. He will not be shaken. The third thing, after acknowledging what's true about him, us, and grace, trusting in the Lord, the third thing is this: choose obedience. I thought I'd end on a really easy one since we're, you know, almost done. Oy vey, not easy. But our dependence on God must be lived out in obedience, in experience. It's not just here. You can't just say, I agree. I believe that. God, I totally trust you with my money, but no, I can't give any to that person. I don't have, you know, extra. No, I can't afford to tithe yet. And no, I can't wait for my new car. This one's really old. But I trust you with my money. There's an obedience factor to trust. What is it for you that is so difficult to obey, to depend on God by trusting his word and then doing it? Dependence means obedience. In John 15:5, John says, "Yes, I am the vine." Jesus is speaking here. "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's Jesus. I don't have to obey. He says, remain in me. It's a choice. Every day in every situation, we choose to remain in him or just kind of pull out, I'll handle this one. To remain in him. There's so many verses. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. The scripture is full of things that we can do to partner with God for our best life. And by best life, I don't mean our easiest life. I mean the one that when we stand before him, we will have left an imprint, his imprint on this planet. We will have extended the kingdom. We will have blessed our kids. We will have made a difference. Like the drowning swimmer, we need rescuing so much, but we don't cooperate. We must cooperate with God. That's obedience. If you're a mom, you need to know that your kids are watching you. You can say, we trust Jesus, but they see you fretting and anxious, not praying. When your little one, when they're teeny tiny and they're afraid, you probably sit and hold their hand and pray with them. Can they do that on their own when they're 5 or 7 or 10? Are we training our kids to seek God, to trust him, to acknowledge, no, by ourselves, we sometimes do the wrong thing. But God will help us because God's very good and he loves us very, very much. We can trust God with that. No, we need to obey. Bible says obey your parents. You have to be kind. Whatever it is. The smallest things, we're learning dependence. Imagine if your kids didn't have to fight for trusting and obedience and depending on God the way we do because we've got such bad patterns. What if? What if our kids, it would become intuitive to them, become natural to them? A few promises I want to close with. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. He doesn't say, buck up, dude. Dudette. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I will hold you with my victorious. He wins. Ladies, he always wins. We just don't like the way he wins sometimes. He's God, we're not. Psalm 44:3. They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm that gave them victory. It was your right hand and strong arm and the blinding light from your face that helped them, for you loved them. Do you love that picture? The blinding light from your face, the glory of God, the power of God, the goodness of God. That helped them because you love them. Not because he's building something and you're just one of his Legos. It's not that at all. You're what he's building. I'm what he's building. The kingdom of God is seen. He loves you. Anything God asks of us comes out of a heart of love and incredible wisdom and righteousness. Psalm 16:8 says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. He's always right beside you. Which way are you going to look? Which way are you going to lean? Psalm 94:18 says, I cried out, I am slipping, but your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. I'm slipping. Do you feel that way at all? Slippery slope, Lord. I'm not sure I can catch myself on this one. He says, I've got you. Trust me. Ladies, we live in a culture that teaches us to be independent, especially as women. Don't be dependent on your husbands. Like, be equal. Don't let them talk down to you. Be independent. And I'm not talking about a dependence that I can't do anything, sorry. I can't do anything. Can you pick up the child and hand him to me because I can't do anything? No. It's not that at all. We can do lots. We're very capable. God didn't make junk. He made you and I. Goodness. Strength, power. Amazing women in this room. I know so many of you. I think you're awesome. If I think you're awesome, how could God think less? He thinks more of you than that. In the midst of dependence on God is a strength for us. It's a gift he gives us, not an order. It's a strength. I am dependent on God. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? If God called you to something, you can't fail. Doesn't mean it won't be frightening or hard, or you might stumble, but dependence is a gift that God gives us, because he never moves. He never backs away. We're never too much for him. He's always, always in our corner. That's amazing to have the winner always in your corner. Father, I feel like I've just put out so many words. But Lord, I so want for myself and the rest of us to learn to trust who you are in the daily stuff of life, not just the big things, but to trust you when our kids seem too angry, when our husband seems disconnected from us, when our job makes us feel small instead of empowered, when our friends disappoint us, when you seem very, very odd to us or far away. Whatever it is that wants to scramble us, Lord, call us back by grace. Call us back. Teach us to acknowledge the truth of who we are, who you are, and the amazing truth of your grace. Teach us every day to trust you more. Draw us into your word where you promise that we can trust you. And Lord, challenge us to greater obedience. Whatever you say, we'll do it. May that be our mantra. We love you. We give this all to you in Christ's name. Amen.